Beloved congregation, I want to begin by reading to you a portion of a Thanksgiving proclamation made by one of our presidents. Let me first read it to you, and then I'll tell you which president made this proclamation. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of these United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. Sadly, these words were not uttered by our current president. If only that were so. These are the words of Abraham Lincoln, his remarkable Thanksgiving declaration made on October 3, 1863, when the United States was coming out of the Civil War. And yet he found it necessary, in spite of all that the nation had been through, to remind the nation of the extraordinary blessings that God was still bestowing upon a nation. And then he says these remarkable words, in spite of our national perverseness and disobedience. And with that in mind, let us turn to the Word of God to briefly consider what God has to say to us also on this day of thanksgiving. And our text will be from Psalm 100, a short psalm, but a very special psalm. And we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 100. There we read God's word in our text. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so we are exhorted by this passage to give thanks. But specifically, we are exhorted to be thankful unto him. And so we're going to consider God's word this morning. We're going to reflect on the purpose of this day by focusing on who he is. Now, we're often accustomed, and there's nothing wrong with that. And some families have the wonderful practice that when they gather, that they go around the table and each person mentions something for which we ought to be thankful. That's a wonderful thing because it helps us to stop and consider how many divine favors we enjoy every single day. What's remarkable about our text, congregation, that the focus is on not on what we have received, but the focus of our text is on who God is. Let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? Well, there are three reasons. So again, boys and girls, I hope you have your Bible open and you will be able to see that my points are very simple and come directly from the text. So why are we to be thankful unto him? Why are we to bless his name? Well, look at verse 5. Number one, for the Lord is good. Reason number one, his mercy is everlasting. Reason number two, and his truth endureth to all generations. Reason number three. So a threefold reason for us to be thankful to the Lord. Lord with capital letters. That amazing gospel name of God, because he is good, he is merciful, and he is faithful. He is true to his word. His truth endureth to all generations. The English author Charles Dickens once said about American Thanksgiving, he said, "How remarkable that you have one Thanksgiving day. What about all the other days?" he said. He said, "You ought to have 364 Thanksgiving days and just one day to grumble and to gripe." Congregation, I think sadly, it's so often the other way around. And we all realize, and you've heard this so many times in your life, you all realize when we come here together that, yes, it is a good tradition to come together and to specifically consider the mercies of God. But you realize, of course, boys and girls, that every single day must be Thanksgiving Day. Every single day we must praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Every single day there are multiple reasons for us to give thanks to God for all the mercies and favors that he bestows upon us. I want to remind you again that the word to thank in English is very closely related to the verb to think. So thinking and thanking are intimately connected. And you can see why. Because in order to thank, you first have to think. And what do you have to think about? You have to think about, and that's what we have to do especially today, we have to think consciously of all the favors God has bestowed upon us. And I can assure you, the more we think about the mercies of God, the more we think about his goodness, his mercy, and his faithfulness, the more reason we will find to give thanks to him from whom all blessings flow. And so when we gather here this morning, the first thing that should come to our minds, congregation, is that God has not dealt with you and me according to our sins. We have no idea. We have no idea the staggering record of our sin in this past year. We have no idea how offensive our lives have been. We have no idea how many sinful thoughts we have thought, how many sinful words we have uttered, how many sinful deeds we have committed in this past year. And yet, here we are. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Again, he has showered us with multiple blessings. Again, God has demonstrated, congregation, that he takes reasons out of himself. Because there are no reasons in us whatsoever why God should be gracious. We who provoke him continually with our sins, even as believers, we should bow our heads in shame when we consider who we have been in this past year. God takes reasons out of himself. As we will see a little bit later on, Ultimately, that means God finds reasons in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in and through him that God is able to bestow any blessings upon us. Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, is the channel through which all God's blessings flow to us, congregation. All you and I deserve as sinners, we deserve God's curse. We deserve God's disfavor. If we have any notion, if we have any notion at all what a grievous thing it is to sin, then we will be astonished at the goodness of God. And why is God able to bless us, sinners that we are? It's all because his Son was made a curse. His Son was nailed to the accursed cross. And because of that cross, God is able to bless us. And so when we talk about the goodness of God, when we talk about the mercy of God, when we talk about the faithfulness of God, all these attributes of God, they are all connected to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we use that expression, God takes reasons out of himself. Well, that means he takes reasons out of his Son and what his Son has accomplished. A congregation, how many have been the natural and national blessings upon this land in spite of the challenging circumstances of our present day? In Acts 14, verse 17, we read these remarkable words. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And that word nevertheless is so important. Nevertheless, that means in spite of who we are, in spite of who you and I are, in spite of our track record of sin, in spite of all of our national sins, and they are grievous indeed, in spite of it all, nevertheless, he has not left himself without witness. He has kept his word. He has been true to the covenant he made with Noah, a covenant that was sealed with blood, because when you read that passage, as you well know, God is saying, I realize that man will continue to be wicked. Man will continue to despise me and my precepts. But I'm making a covenant with myself, a covenant sealed with blood, all which points to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that covenant, there will be seed time and harvest. And because of that covenant, there will be fruitful seasons as long as the world stands. The congregation, you know what happened here this past season was a miracle. We've talked about it often among each other, but it was a miracle. And of course, it is always a miracle. Every fruitful season is ultimately a miracle. The miracle of seed germinating and growing to full growth. The miracle of the earth producing food and drink for us season after season. That in itself is a miracle. But this year, we had a special miracle. You know the remarkable providences that took place this year. The remarkable timing of rain from heaven. God left not himself without witness. He gave us rain from heaven. So what Paul is really saying is that rain from heaven is a gift from God, a gracious gift from God. And why? Is it because Northwest Iowa is so much better than the rest of the United States? By no means. It is the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the undeserved favor of God. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. We still have a functioning economy. All of us have been able to be engaged in gainful employment. We have all been enabled to provide for the daily needs of our families. All because those amazing wheels of providence, they keep on turning. They keep on turning day and night, day and night. And that's why Wilhelmus of Brackel, when he writes about God's providence, I've mentioned this before, but I think about it often. And I want you to think about it, boys and girls, next time you eat your supper. He literally says, look at the vegetables on your plate. Those beans on your plate. When they were growing in the field, they had your name on it. Your name was on there. Those beans were destined for your plate. Because God purposed that he would sustain your life precisely in that way. And so God has blessed us with family blessings. What a mercy that no one was taken away by the cold hand of death. We've been affected by the COVID virus. A while ago, many of us were ill, but no one has died. And I know far too many examples of people that I knew that have gone the way of all flesh. And here we are, again, as a congregation. God has blessed us as a congregation. Even though the COVID crisis impacted us, yet the Lord has continued to incline your hearts to give generously to our congregation. We've been privileged to purchase a piece of property. But most importantly, the doors of God's house have been open Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening. The Word of God has been proclaimed to us. Oh, in Psalm 107, we read these words over and over again that are so fitting for us today. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness. That's what Psalm 100 exhorts us to do. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So what that means, blessing God's name, what does that mean? That means that we praise him for his blessings. That is what is especially we are called to do today. So when it says bless his name, that's a very special kind of praise, a praise whereby we consciously focus on God's mercies and on God's blessings. And who of us could then not humbly acknowledge the Lord? Who of us ought not to say, oh, that we would praise Jehovah for his goodness? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we read, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What makes us to differ from others? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no reason in us why God has been so good and so gracious to us. And what do we have, Paul says? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? There's absolutely nothing in your life, nothing that is not a gift from God. Your employment, your possessions, your business, your farm, your animals, whatever it may be, it's all a gracious gift from God. But perhaps some of us have been somewhat afflicted this year. And even that is a manifestation of God's goodness. Because by means of affliction, God calls us to remembrance. God calls us to repentance. And sometimes God uses affliction to make us realize how many blessings we do enjoy. Sometimes we have to be deprived of our health or of other things to realize how we take the mercies of God so for granted. But it's goodness when God afflicts us, especially in order to draw us to himself. Because sadly, congregation, and I include myself, I put my hand on my own bosom. Sadly, we forget him days without number. There's not a single day this past season that God did forget you or me. God remembered you and I. He remembered us every single day. Congregation, boys and girls, how much time have you spent this past year thinking about him? How often have you remembered him? He never, ever forgot us. And actually, it's a mercy when God comes into our lives with his afflicting hand. Afflictions are never pleasant, never pleasant for the flesh, and yet they can be so profitable. First of all, when illness strikes us, we are reminded of our mortality. Every sickness is a reminder of the fact that we are sinners, that we are dying creatures. Every sickness is a reminder that we do not have an abiding city here, that there will come an end to our short journey, that short journey that connects the moment of our birth and the moment of our death, that comma that separates those two in Ecclesiastes 3. What a mercy it is when God does not just let us go on. You're all familiar with Psalm 73. And Asaph had a rough time. He was discouraged. He looked at the wicked, and they were prospering. They were prospering. They had no concerns. They didn't lose any sleep. All seemed to go well. And he had to deal with God's rebukes, with affliction, until God brought him into the sanctuary. As if to say, Asaph, now let me show you the wicked from my vantage point. Then he realized that the wicked were rushing to their everlasting destruction. Prospering for a while, prospering for a season, but heading towards the eternal abyss. What a blessing it therefore is when God interrupts your life, when he intervenes in your life, when he stops us in our tracks, when he puts us on a bed of affliction, when calamities do strike us, when setbacks happen, all of which are designed and have as their purpose to bring us on our knees in order that we would seek our Maker. No wonder that David, in Psalm 119, he said, it was good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's it. Turn with me to Romans 2. I want to read this remarkable passage. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. There we read, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Forbearance means, in very plain language, boys and girls, you know what that means? That God puts up with us. He puts up with us in spite of our sin, his forbearance, his long-suffering, his patience. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But then comes the following verse. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. A question. After all the mercies of this past year, is there anyone here who still has a hard and impenitent heart? Is there anyone here who, in spite of God's goodness, are still on your own way, are still not turning to him in the way of repentance? Are you still impenitent? Are you still continuing your journey as an unbeliever? in hardness of heart. Why is that so serious? Because Paul says, if you continue that way, if you continue to ignore your Maker, if you continue to ignore His mercies towards you, if you continue impenitent, you are treasuring up to yourself the wrath of God. That means that if you die in your sins, my friend, then all the favors God bestowed upon you in this life, they will then testify against you. I've used the example before of a vegetable garden. When you have a vegetable garden and when you water that garden and when you fertilize that garden, the water and the fertilizer are all intended for the vegetables so that they will grow and prosper. But you know that the weeds benefit too. They benefit from the same water, from the same fertilizer, and from the same sunshine. And as you know, those weeds often grow better than the vegetables. But you know the end of those weeds is destruction. Even though they benefit from the same blessings, if you will, ultimately they will be pulled out and destroyed. Oh, God forbid that all of the mercies of this past year will once testify against you. Because that brings us to our second point. We are to thank God not only for His amazing goodness, because that's what God is. He is goodness itself. Goodness is the very essence of His being. But that's why He is also a merciful God. So when we talk about the mercy and the grace of God, we are talking about specific manifestations of the goodness of God. And what mercy and grace have in common, congregation, is that both focus on the fact that what God bestows upon sinners is undeserved. So both mercy and grace are the undeserved goodness of God, are the forfeited goodness of God. Or to go a step further, is the manifestation of God's goodness by giving us the opposite of what we deserve. That's the very essence of the mercy and goodness of God. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is this, I believe, is that the mercy of God focuses on our wretchedness as sinners. We are in a wretched plight as sinners. We are in a miserable state as sinners. Whereas the grace of God focuses on our guilt as sinners. So as sinners, we are both guilty and wretched. And because we are guilty and wretched, we need the grace of God to deal with our guilt. And we need the mercy of God to deal with our wretchedness. But both are manifestations of His goodness, His undeserved goodness, His forfeited goodness. So whenever, I've said this before, whenever you read the word mercy and grace in the Bible, always remind yourself that those words communicate to us something that is completely undeserved. And congregation, the year of my life in this past season has been filled with nothing but the mercy of God. There is not a single thing in your personal life. There is not a single thing in your business life. There is not a single thing that you and I have deserved. As sinners, we only deserve one thing. The only thing we have a right to is hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. Those that are in hell are there because they deserve to be there. That's what we deserve as a result of our sin and rebellion against our Maker. That's the only thing we have a right to. Everything else above hell is undeserved favor, the undeserved goodness of God. And this is so important to consider on a day of Thanksgiving. Because we have to view all that we have received against that dark background of our sins. We cannot have a real Thanksgiving Day congregation unless we humble ourselves before God. We can only engage in true thanksgiving with broken and contrite hearts. His mercy is everlasting. And that brings us again to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why is it that God can be merciful and gracious to sinners like you and I? Why is it that God can bestow his goodness upon us? It's all because he dealt with his Son at the cross of Calvary. And at the cross of Calvary, congregation, God bestowed upon his Son the very opposite of what he deserved. He had lived a holy and harmless life, a sinless life, a God-glorifying life. And yet, at the cross of Calvary, he was treated as the greatest malefactor. That's why he hung on the middle cross, the cross that was intended for Barabbas. As the substitute of his people, he was the greatest sinner there ever was. Not by virtue of his personal sin, but there was never a man so guilty in the sight of God as at that moment on Calvary's cross. Because God held him accountable for the innumerable sins of his people. And because God bestowed on his Son the opposite of what he deserved, God can now bestow upon you and me the opposite of what we deserve. That's why instead of God's wrath, we have experienced God's favor. That's why instead of God's judgment, we have experienced still so many tokens of his goodness. That's why it's remarkable that it says in Psalm 100 that we should enter into his courts with praise. And the Israelite knew what was very important in those courts. The central focus of attention would be that altar of burnt offering. And that was at the very center of their worship. That was at the very center of God's revelation of himself. As a matter of fact, you cannot understand or explain God's dealings with Israel unless you focus on that altar. Because on that altar, a lamb would be slain twice a day. Blood would flow twice a day. That altar was a picture of the cross. That altar was a picture of the Christ who was to come in the fullness of time. On the basis of that shed blood, God was able to be gracious to a sinful nation. On the basis of that shed blood, God was able to dwell in the midst of his sinful people. On the basis of that shed blood, God was able to let manna rain down from heaven. On the basis of that shed blood, there was water coming out of the rock by which they could drink. A congregation, it's because of the cross that God is able to be merciful to you and to me. So ultimately, even the common blessings of life, that which we call the common grace of God, and the reason we call it common grace is because all of the mercies that all human beings enjoy are undeserved. Totally undeserved. Again, I'm repeating myself, but as sinners, we only deserve wrath. That's all we deserve. And so every human being ultimately benefits from the sacrifice of Christ. His blood dripped upon that accursed earth. And in Bible times, as you know, whatever was touched by blood was sanctified. And so by his sacrifice, Christ, of course, preeminently secured the salvation of his people. But he also secured the mercy of God to all of his creation. Because God does not have a double standard. God can only be gracious to human beings. God can only be good to human beings on the basis of shed blood. Because without that shed blood, God can only respond in one way to your and my sin, and that is in wrath. So ultimately, every human being that has ever lived has in that sense benefited from the cross. That's why in the day of judgment, there will not be a single human being that can divorce himself from the fact that God was gracious to him for Christ's sake. Not a single human being. And that's why, congregation, on the day of Thanksgiving, the greatest gift that we need to give God thanks for is the gift of his only begotten Son. For without him, had he not come, had he not given himself as a sacrifice for sin, there would not be a single mercy for the children of men. It's all in and through him. It's only for Christ's sake that God has not yet caused fire and brimstone to come down on this nation. And I know that I sound like a broken record, but I realize myself that I do not sufficiently realize how serious it is that 60 million unborn Americans have been slaughtered in this land. Do you have any idea what that is? Do you have any idea how serious that is? We, the United States of America, we are guilty of the worst Holocaust in history. That makes what Stalin did and what Mao Zedong did and what Hitler did child's play compared to what we have done as a nation by slaughtering 60 million unborn children. Then we have to be amazed. Then we wonder why we're having issues. We're wondering why it appears that God's judging hand is upon us. We should be amazed that we still exist. As I pointed out last Sunday, God said to Noah, he that sheds another man's blood deliberately, he's talking about murder, he that sheds another man's blood, his blood will be shed. What does that mean for our nation? We have shed, we have eliminated a segment of our population that is double the population of Canada. Double. We slaughtered unborn children. And I say we. You say, but we're not in favor of abortion. I hope not. But we have been silent. The Church of Jesus Christ has been silent, just like there were many Germans in Germany who knew what Hitler was doing and yet who did not speak up and who were silent. Congregation, we have to say, God be merciful to this sin-laden nation. God be merciful to this murderous nation. God be merciful to this fornicating nation. God be merciful to this idolatrous nation, because that's who we are. It's only for Christ's sake. Only for the sake of his Son that God continues to bear with this land. It's only because of his people and his church who still dwell in this land that God has not yet made an end with us. And we need to think about that. This is unpleasant. This is unpleasant, but we need to consider it, because we will never be humbled and broken unless we realize, for us individually, but also when we think of our nation, that we have to be astonished that God has not yet dealt with us according to our sins. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. His truth, His faithfulness. And here we are, gathered this morning to hear His truth. A congregation of all the mercies you have enjoyed this past year, all of the blessings you have enjoyed, nothing compares to the gift of God's Word. To have the Word of God in your possession is the greatest blessing a human being can have on this side of eternity. What a favor that is, that God has directed your and my life so that we have the Word of God in our possession today. His truth, it says, shall be to all generations. God has kept His Word. From paradise until today, God has kept His Word. His truth has been to all generations, including ours. That's amazing, congregation. As you know, if Satan would have had his way, this chain, this covenant chain, would have been broken a long time ago. And so here we are, 21st century, and we have God's truth. We have His Word in our homes, and it's still proclaimed to us every single day. Oh, congregation, do we treasure that gift? Do we treasure the gift of His Word? Do we treasure the gift of gospel ministry? Do you treasure the fact that Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we can come here in the house of God to hear the Word of God? Because, congregation, I assure you, when that dawns on you, then your place will never be unnecessarily empty. And you will come here with a deep sense of gratitude that the doors of God's house are still open, that the ungodly have not yet succeeded in shutting us down, that the ungodly in this nation have not yet prevailed in such a way that we can no longer worship God freely and unhindered, that the ungodly have not yet succeeded in taking away the Word of God from us. Oh, this is the blessing, indeed. This is the blessing of all blessings. God's amazing covenant faithfulness. And that's what gives us expectation for the future. It's only to be found in Him. Because His name is Jehovah, the I Am that I am. He will continue to be good and merciful and gracious. His truth will continue as long as the world stands. And by the way, that's why we have such a sacred responsibility to pass His truth on to the next generation. Parents, grandparents, how faithful are we in doing that? Are we doing our utmost to pass God's truth on to the next generation? I know He will see to it sovereignly, but He uses us to accomplish that and to achieve that. And so in conclusion, God said about Israel in Isaiah 5, He says, "What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done?" Think about that question. Boys and girls, families, fathers, mothers, what more could God have done to you this past year that He has not done? Giving you your employment, giving you your health, giving you your strength, giving you your family, giving you food and drink every day, giving us rain from heaven. What more could God have done to demonstrate His mercy and His favor and His loving kindness to you and to me? Oh, may our hearts be humbled and broken. That's why I said, in order to thank, you have to think. You have to think about who God is. That's the purpose of this text, is to think about his goodness, to think about his mercy, to think about his faithfulness. A congregation, then, we cannot but be brokenhearted. And we cannot but humble ourselves today when we gather with our families and say, Lord, who are we? What is my house? What is my family? Who am I that thou hast yet been mindful of us? And then you see, well, we'll have a real, true Thanksgiving day. And most importantly, this is not original with me, real Thanksgiving must produce thanksgiving. Thanksgiving must produce thanksgiving. May the fruits of our life demonstrate that we are thankful indeed. And then finally, what a blessing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is also a thanking high priest. Because how can we render thanks to God in a manner that befits him? Then our thanksgiving is so inadequate, comes so short of what it ought to be. And so we need to enter, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to render thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our thanking high priest. And so let us be thankful unto him, and let us bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen.